We've heard this morning about death, and along with death, there goes funerals. Over the last year, we've had several funerals here at the chapel, and a number of you, maybe most of you, were at them. I don't know if you've been to other funerals. I would think you probably have been. And this morning, we want to talk about a funeral, a famous funeral, the funeral of Moses, the servant of the Lord. I recently listened to a funeral. I went online. One of my professors that I had had at Dallas Seminary had passed away. His name was Haddon Robinson. Those of you who listen to various radio programs may have encountered him. Haddon Robinson is a well-known communicator. He was a professor of homiletics, which means preaching, and I was blessed to have him as a professor, and was sad to hear that he had died. And when I found out that the memorial service could be listened to, I listened to it, and it was a delight. I don't know if you're supposed to say that about funerals, but listening to his service was really quite delightful, partly because I knew some of the people who spoke and presented, and also partly because it brought back a lot of memories. Funerals are often like that, aren't they? They invite you to take a bit of a trip down memory lane, and his was certainly no exception. As I listened to the different people talk, I felt like we were getting this satisfying overview of a life well lived. Somebody used that expression today. Maybe it was Conrad. A life well lived. Well, his life was that kind of a life. He was born in New York, grew up in the Bronx, a pretty rough area of town, hung out with the gangs. Probably nobody would ever expected that he would become a person of note. And yet he did. God blessed him incredibly. Part of the service was actually lighthearted. Funerals sometimes have, you know, those moments where you're invited to have a chuckle, sometimes at the expense of the deceased. But one of the stories that they shared during this memorial service was a time when Haddon Robinson and three of my professors, I won't name them because you don't know them, they went out for lunch one day together, got in their car, drove off, had lunch, and over lunch they got into a pretty stimulating conversation. It sounded to me like maybe there was a bit of an argument going on, a debate, and when they got out of the restaurant, these four men were so worked up, they couldn't remember where they had parked their car. And so they finally remembered where their car was, and they went to the car, and they got in it, but there was nobody behind the driver's, behind the steering wheel. And so Haddon Robinson turned to the professor, who actually was my thesis advisor, and said, "Zane, it's your car, you get behind the steering wheel." And so they did, and they carried on. But sometimes it's good to know about the humanity of the people that we love. And of course, there was a very hopeful theme that undergirded the entire service. And Haddon Robinson's son, who was a pastor, got up and he gave some thoughts, shared some thoughts from 1 Corinthians 15 about resurrection. And it was very hopeful. Well, today we'll find ourselves at the funeral of Moses, the man of God. I wonder what that funeral would have been like. Wonder how many people attended. Probably a lot. It was actually a memorial service for reasons that we'll discover as we work through the passage. But Moses won't have anything to say, really, about his funeral. He has a few words in the passage, but he doesn't have much to say. Moses has died, and for the first 33 chapters of Deuteronomy, he's had lots to say. Some of us may have wished he would have stopped talking. He went on and on for 33 chapters. He just preached and preached and preached as he prepared the new generation to enter the promised land. But now he's died. And so Moses actually doesn't have a voice in the last chapter of his own book. We only hear two voices now. We'll hear the voice of God. God will have a few things to say, and then we'll hear the voice of the narrator, the storyteller. So let's read Deuteronomy 34, verses 1 through 12, and I'm reading from the NIV. Then Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, "This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, 'I will give it to your descendants.' I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over into it." And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. I'd like to suggest this morning that there is a four-part portrait of Moses' death that is offered here. Part one. Part one we will call Something We Need to Know, verses 1-4. Before Moses died, there was something that God wanted to remind him of. Seems like there was a bit of urgency to this. Perhaps you've known a loved one who was dying. They were getting close to passing away, and there was something that they felt they needed to say, and they wanted to say it to you. And maybe you got a message, and the message was, your father wants to see you, or your mother wants to see you. And so you drop everything that you're doing, and you go, because apparently they have something that you need to know. The first part of this, something you need to know, we'll call show. And of course, after show comes tell. Verses 1-3, God arranges a special preview for Moses, and he gets him to climb for the last time a mountain. Now, in all of our lives, there will come one of those days when we do those last things. It'll be your last breakfast. The last time you have raisin bran. It'll be your last bike ride. It'll be the last conversation that you have with your spouse. It'll be the last. Well, this was the last time that Moses, who apparently was quite a physically virile guy, probably had climbed a lot of mountains. He was probably a good hiker. You might not want to have gone for a hike with Moses because you'd always be behind this guy, a good gait. This was the last hike that he took, and he went high up on a mountain. And God enabled him to see all of the land that one day would belong to the children of Israel. How he did it, we don't know, but he was able to somehow see all of this land. And I wondered this week if when he looked to the north, you see Mount Hermon. Here, let me point out where they were. So Nebo is somewhere around here. And I wonder if Moses was able to see to the north of Galilee, Mount Hermon. I suspect he might have, because it was the highest mountain in the region, snow-capped year-round. Because that's the mountain where in about 1600 years, he was going to meet up with Jesus Christ and Elijah. Remember that story in the Gospels, the story of the Transfiguration? So I wonder, did he see that mountain? And did God say to him, keep an eye on that mountain, you'll be back? Well, we don't know. But he saw all of the land that the Lord was going to give the people of God. That was show. Now tell. By the way, that picture there, that's a picture of Jericho from Mount Nebo. You can see across the Jordan Valley Rift, and you can see the city of Jericho. So verse 4 is tell. Show and then tell. In verse 4, we read, this is the land I promised on oath to Abram, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you will not cross over it. This is what I call an end of life need to know. At the end of his life, here was something that Moses needed to know. And as Moses left his life, God stressed the theme of faithfulness. His faithfulness. God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness to his people. And that's just, you know, probably good advice. As we leave this life, one day we will want to focus on the theme of God's faithfulness. And all too often, there can be spoilers in life. And one possible end-of-life spoiler is touched on in these verses in verse 4. You'll remember that Moses had failed God on a number of occasions, but in Numbers chapter 20, he had done something that God considered so punishable, if you will. He had failed to trust and obey the Lord in following the commands that the Lord had given him, and so God said, you will not enter the promised land. And so that could have, for Moses, have been a great spoiler. This just kind of wrecks everything. God, as I'm checking out, you remind me of that. But that's not what God wanted him to focus on primarily. It was the faithfulness of God. When we come to the end of our lives, do you think all will be well? When you come to the end of your life, do you think all will be well? Let me tell you, likely not. There will be some loose ends. If you were to die today, there would be some loose ends. There would be some incompletes. Just like in school, you hand in a term paper and it wasn't long enough. Or for some reason you forgot the conclusion. Or you didn't include footnotes and the teacher puts incomplete. There's probably some things in our life that are incomplete. We had been meaning to get around to them. We should have gotten to them, but we didn't. We're going to do it tomorrow or next weekend. But then because life is so uncertain, right? That's one of the things the Bible teaches about death. It's so uncertain. You never really know when it's going to come. You might have some incompletes. And there will be regrets. Sometimes I've heard preachers wax eloquently on living a regret-free life. I do not think it is possible to lead a life like that. I have regrets. You have regrets. Someday we should preach a sermon on what to do with all the regrets of my life. And there will be disappointments. Why? Well, because we're human and we all fall short, don't we? That's one of the reasons why when we leave, not all will be well, at least with us. We all fall short. I remember shortly before my father died, he gathered the three boys in our family, partly because in our clan it was the sons and their dad that most had issues. And over the years, and I've said to people, I'm thankful that my dad lived to be 89 because it took us that long to work through some of the stuff. So we were really blessed. Not everybody has that opportunity. And my dad looked us all in the eye from his hospital bed and he said, is there anything we need to talk about? Is there anything that isn't good, that's not right? And we were able to make sure that everything got dealt with before Dad passed away. One of the reasons why things are not well at the end of life is, that was the first point. Let's go on to the next one. Sometimes when we talk about or describe the dead, and that's what eulogies are about, Sometimes when we describe the dead, we portray them as without spot or blemish. Now, they may now that they've passed through the pearly gates be without spot or blemish, but the people that we knew still had lots of spots and lots of blemishes. One of my dad's pet peeves was going to funerals and hearing the eulogy and then thinking to himself, who was that guy? That's not the person I knew. And I remember when we were having our family meeting after my father had passed away, and my older brother brought that point up. He said, you know, because my brother was entrusted with the responsibility of putting together my dad's biographical sketch eulogy. And he said, you know, one of the things that Dad didn't like, and he reminded us about this, and my older sister looked at him, and she was just mortified, and she wanted to know what it was he was planning to say in his eulogy. Well, it wasn't anything really earth-shattering, but we do sometimes portray the dead that way. The good news, though, is that God will bring us home. Moses and everyone who has believed in the promise of God to save us. God will bring us home, and when we get to glory, we will be without spot or blemish. And so it seems that early on in this passage, as we consider the funeral of Moses, we're reminded that God is powerful and he is faithful. He is powerfully faithful. Our sins cannot thwart the promises of God. Moses' sins couldn't thwart the promises of God, and neither can ours. His faithfulness will see to it, and that's good news. Well, we said there was a four-part portrait of Moses' death. This is part two, verses 5-8. I call this one a funeral to remember. I've sometimes heard colleagues in ministry talk about funerals they've done where things really didn't go well. And it's sometimes hilarious. I don't have any stories like that. Most of the funerals that I've gone to, things have more or less gone the way that they were supposed to. But Moses was his funeral was a funeral to remember. Moses' demise gave folks lots of things to talk about. For example, in verse 5, the whole matter of the timing of his death. Verse 5 says, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab. And then there's that little clause, as the Lord had said, which is how the NIV renders it. It could be rendered as decreed by the Lord, or as commanded by the Lord. In other words, Moses died when God was good and ready to call Moses home, and not a moment before. Death, like birth, is scheduled by God. Those of us who have had children born and our spouses, or maybe you were expecting and you were never really quite sure when the day would be. The doctor did his best, you know, to give an educated guess, but, you know, sometimes, maybe often, they're wrong. Well, death is like that, too. It's difficult to schedule. Last week, I reminded you of Job 14:5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with thee, and his limits thou hast set, so he cannot pass. End-of-life matters are God's domain. And that's one of the reasons why many of us get nervous when government gets involved with end-of-life issues and start creating policies. Because we understand, I think, by biblical teaching, that death is part of God's jurisdiction. This is his thing. It's his to oversee. It's his to manage. And so when people talk about suicide or assisted suicide, we're really out of our field. We're out of our territory. That's not something that is ours to command. Death is a holy event. All of my children were born cesarean. And they were born in the days when fathers were not welcome in the birthing room. So I never got to see a birth. But I've heard some of you talk about the birth of your children, or I've heard people describe the birth of children, and it's just such an incredible moment. It's not hard describing it as a holy moment. Well, you know, just as birth is a holy moment, so death is a holy moment. God is just as active in bringing a person into this life as he is exiting a person from this life. Wouldn't you agree? When I was a really young pastor, I had just landed here in Red Deer. The Edward family were saying goodbye to their mother, Louisa. And for some reason, they invited me to her room. And I was there with the family, and we witnessed her death. I'd never seen anybody die before. And as I reflected on it afterwards, the moment of her passing, I mean, her lungs filled up, and she expelled air. Lungs filled up, and then that one time came when after the air was expelled, she didn't take another breath. And I felt like I was standing on holy ground, that God had just done something amazing. He had called one of his children home. So that's one of the reasons why I think that both life and death are holy. So the timing of Moses' death was really up to God. Verse 6, we learned some things now here about the arrangements, the funeral arrangements. It says, he buried him in Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor, but to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Who's the he? He buried him. Well, the only person around is God. God buried Moses. How did he do that? We don't know. What would that look like? Doesn't say. He buried him. He was interred by God. Secondly, we discover that he was buried on foreign soil. He didn't even get to be buried in the homeland. That sometimes can mean a lot to people, that they would be buried in the area of the province, perhaps, where they had grown up. Moses was buried on foreign soil. And the third thing we learn is that he was buried in an unmarked grave. Nobody knew where Moses was buried. If somebody had flowers and they wanted to put them at the grave of Moses, they wouldn't know where to go. Nobody knew where he was buried. He was in an unmarked grave. My wife and I were talking about this recently, and we wondered if perhaps graves don't matter as much to God as they matter to us. Like, I always thought it would just be so great, you know, when my father passes away, we'll bury him under a tree, which we did, beside a bench, which we did. It's just the perfect location in Abbotsford, BC. And I started asking my mom after my dad had passed away, Mom, have you been to the grave? No. A couple of months later, Mom, have you been to Dad's grave? No. And the more that we talked to my mom, the more we realized that Dad's grave doesn't seem to matter as much to her as it did to some of us. And she hasn't made regular trips. I don't know what your experience has been like. But we just wondered if maybe graves matter more to us than they do to God. Can you imagine if someone had discovered the grave of Moses? Like, would it have become a shrine? Would somebody have built some special, you know, archway over it with a neon light flashing? Here lies the great Moses. And then years later, would it have become a tourist trap? Could tourists have climbed all the way up Mount Moab, all the way up Mount Moab, rather, and bought little Red Sea, crossing of the Red Sea trinkets? Don't know. In God's wisdom, he never allowed people to know where this great man of God was buried. I think part of it has to do with how it is that we honor the great people of the past. I don't know that we really honor them by traveling to their grave and putting flowers at their grave as much as by taking their teaching seriously. Moses was the one through whom it was revealed that God's number one and number two commandments for his people were love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I think Moses would much prefer that the children of Israel would have put into practice those things that he had taught them. Something to think about. Still, piece two, a funeral to remember, cause of death. Verse 7, we always want to know what was the cause of death. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. Verse 7. I conclude that Moses did not die from natural causes. The passage, verse 5, made it clear that he died when his time was up. Remember we talked last week about a meter? Meter's up. When your meter's up, you go. We like to, you know, attribute it to some particular cause. Well, Moses, whatever his cause of death, was not natural. I gather that he had 20/20 vision still. His eyes were good. And he was in all-round good health. His strength had gone. Scholars aren't altogether sure what to do with that word strength. On the one hand, you could understand it that he was just in pretty good shape. I mean, he could still climb a mountain, right? Some scholars have translated the word moisture. And the idea behind that is that when a person gets old and there is less moisture in their skin, they begin to show, you know, those dreaded wrinkles. Well, for some reason, Moses still looked pretty youthful, according to that translation. And, you know, he was kind of like Bilbo Baggins in Lord of the Rings. You know, that guy who, when he was 111, remember, he celebrated his 111th birthday, and he still looked pretty youthful. Maybe that's what it means about Moses. But for sure, the cause of death was not natural causes. People die because the limits that God has set for their lives are done. And we just don't know what those are. Some of us are destined to be 90 plus, as some of you are living proof of, and some of us won't make it past 62. We just don't know. Still, part two, a funeral to remember, verse 8, grief work. Grief work. Grief work is not new. We did not invent grief work. We may have come up with the terminology, but people have been doing it for a long time, and they've been doing it well. And in some cases, they've been doing it a lot better than we have. Verse 8 says, the Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Diane and I have a friend who, when she was expecting her third child, their whole family was in an accident, and the husband died. And this was understandably one of the great traumatic experiences of her life. And she went to see a Christian psychologist that I know, and part of his basic advice to her was, grieve hard for the next year, because that's about how much time people will give you. Kind of interesting. And she did grieve hard. And I think it has stood her in good stead. The Israelites, they grieved, they mourned for 30 days. And they really know how to mourn. I checked a trusted source that described how the ancients would grieve. And I learned that grieving was highly participative and expressive. They would tear their clothes. They would wear sackcloth. Maybe we would wear burlap. They would take off their shoes. They would put their hands on their head as a sign that they were grieving. They would put earth or ashes, soot, in their hair as a sign that they were grieving. They would lie on the ground. Maybe some of you have seen movies. Actually, some of us can remember the days when a widow would wear black as a sign that she was grieving, or an armband, you know, maybe partly to keep the potential suitors away. She's still grieving. Don't bother her. Grief work. Oh, there's so much that could be said about grief work, and I am no expert on it. But there is a reason why they call it grief work. It is a lot of work. If you have ever lost a close friend or a spouse, there is some work that needs to be done. First of all, grief work can be messy. It's just messy. You don't look the same when you're grieving. When I was living in Nova Scotia, we lost a family friend. He was a young man. He was like a child to us, really. And one day I was walking from my home to the office, and my family doctor drove up, and he rolled down his window, and he took one look at me, and he said, Terry, you look awful. And I did. And my outside matched how I felt on the inside. Grieving is messy. You might not shave. You might not wash your hair every day. You might not look as good as you normally do. And that should be okay. Grief work takes time. Somebody said to me, Terry, take time to grieve. People have said that to me in different ways at different times over the years. That's good advice. Take some time to grieve. Don't think that you can get through this quickly. You probably shouldn't. Take your time. Maybe you need to take time off from work. Maybe you need to take some relief from responsibilities that you have so you can process things. Many people find it helpful to attend the funeral. Sometimes people say to me, I'm not going to the funeral. It's just going to be too hard. That's exactly the person who should go to the funeral. I am so glad that I've been able to attend the funerals of friends and family, for the most part, who have died. Sometimes we need to get support. Sometimes we need to say to friends, would you help me? Would you walk with me? Would you sit with me? We don't have to say a lot. Would you just be with me? I feel lonely. Maybe you need to see a counselor. Those would all be good things to do. Sometimes we need to reach for other resources. Might be good for some of us to read a book. Will you say, well, I'm pretty healthy still, and nobody in my family is sick. Actually, this is the best time to get ready for grieving, is before you have to grieve. There are some great resources out there. C.S. Lewis years ago wrote a book called A Grief Observed. Well worth the read. Wrote it after his wife died. We need to learn to speak of the dead honestly but graciously. There are some things that we probably shouldn't say. And there are some things that need to be said about the deceased that need to be said a little more graciously than sometimes we feel like it. And then if there are other things that absolutely need to be said, perhaps we do need to see a counselor. A four-part portrait, so we've seen part one, something we need to know. Part two, a funeral to remember. Part three, we're almost going to skip over that, but verse 9 is a suitable replacement. Moses needed to be replaced by someone. They couldn't find anybody quite like Moses. And God didn't want to leave the nation leaderless. God isn't big on leaderless communities. You may have noticed that. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is so much that is said about well-led communities. And so God saw to it that Joshua was selected even ahead of time as a suitable replacement. Then let's go to verses 10 through 12, part 4, a eulogy. This is a very unique eulogy. But then Moses was unique, so you would expect that the eulogy for Moses would be unique. Do you know what the word eulogy means? Comes from two Greek words, and it means to speak well of. And that's usually what people do in a eulogy. They come up with a list of great things to say about the deceased. And the narrator does that right here. First of all, in verse 10, he says Moses had this incredible relationship with God. I wonder what they would say about our relationship with God in their eulogy about us. Moses had this amazing relationship with God. God and Moses did FaceTime. Did you know that? They went face to face. They were close. They were well connected. I imagine they had some pretty frank conversations about life and God and about the children of Israel and things like that. That was the first thing about Moses that was so outstanding. The second thing that was outstanding was his service for God in verses 11 through 12. For no one, it says, has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. We might like to be a little more super spiritual than the narrator and say, well, it wasn't really Moses who did it, it was God. But the narrator said that Moses did, of course, empowered by God, but Moses did in the sight of all Israel. Whether in Egypt or in the wilderness, he performed like no prophet had ever performed before. He was amazing. I'll bet they used to say, I wonder what Moses is going to do today. Last week we got out of Egypt. Then we got through the Red Sea. And then in the wilderness, he kept finding water and getting manna for us. He is just one amazing prophet. I wonder what he's going to do next. His service for the Lord was noteworthy. But it does say in the eulogy, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. And that should remind us that leaders are not created equal. Just because your last pastor was a great keyboardist doesn't mean that your next pastor is going to be a great keyboardist. Just because your last, I'm making this up on the fly, but you know what I mean here. No two leaders are created equal. No two evangelists are created equal. As far as I know, Billy Graham is still alive. But I imagine one of these days we're going to get a death notice. And the day that we get that death notice, it's going to be a sad day. I mean, you've probably seen Billy Graham live. I saw him live when I was a kid. He was amazing. God used him remarkably. There's Billy Graham, and then all the other evangelists that we know about in terms of effectiveness, not so much. And I don't know what all of the reasons for that are. I just know that he's had an incredibly fruitful ministry, and he's been acknowledged by many as a genuine man of God. Leaders are not created equal. For many years, Bethany Chapel in Calgary was blessed by the ministry of Gary Enrig. I don't know how many of you knew Gary Enrig. Gary Enrig was a very unusual person. I had a friend who was an associate pastor serving under Gary Enrig. And it was the most difficult associate pastorship that he ever had. And it wasn't Gary's fault. It's because Gary was so gifted. It's because Gary could do the work of two or three men in one work week. And my friend was a little more mortal than that. He couldn't work quite so hard. And it was very difficult to live in the shadow of somebody like that. Sadly, Gary Enrig went to the States. I don't know why. Maybe there are more pagans down there. But Gary went south of the border and we kind of lost him. I'm sure he was needed there. But leaders are not created equal. So that's the four-part portrait. Something we need to know. A funeral to remember. A suitable replacement. And the eulogy. 2018. What will 2018 be like? I am not a prophet or the son of a prophet. But I predict there will be funerals in 2018. And some of those will involve us. They will involve our family and our friends. What could I say to you by way of how can we go through 2018 knowing that that is in fact the case? One is, I think we need to be better prepared for our own demise. Some of us are old enough that we know that we're not going to live forever. Some of us are young enough that we still feel invincible and we've got 1,000 years ahead of us. It's not quite true. We need to prepare for our own demise. We can do that by, first of all, living well. Live well in the present. And part of learning to live well is to hope, to be a hopeful person. Hope is not just for end of life. Hope is something that we need for our whole lives. Hope isn't just something that you believe in. Hope is something that you do. It's something that you exercise. It's like a muscle. Exercise hope now so that when the time comes, you will be a truly hopeful person. One way of helping us to die well is to be with people who are dying. Now, for those of you who don't like being around dying people, that could be a bit of a challenge. I had a staff person once when I was pastoring in North Edmonton. She was a youth worker, fine girl, well-trained, went to a good school, same school I went to. And one day there was a funeral at the church, and I said, "So what time are you going to be here?" And she said, "I'm not coming." "Oh," I said, "how come?" She said, "I don't do funerals." "Excuse me?" She said, "I don't do funerals." And so that was the beginning of an interesting conversation that we had over the next couple of weeks, that she needed somehow to learn to be able to do funerals. And part of the way, I think, is by being with people who are dying and understanding their journey and learning to care for them and let them teach you how to approach death. I've been learning from the people that I've visited over the past while and people in the past. They're helping me to prepare for my own demise. Secondly, pray for those who are the survivors. Pray that the survivors will not only grieve, but that they will grieve in hope. And there's a big difference. And most of us know what it's like to meet people who are grieving without hope. It's an awful experience. Learn to grieve in hope. Pray that they will be able to release their loved ones to God, to come to a place of acceptance, a place of release. And finally, do what you can to be useful. Visit them, but don't say a lot. Be with them if they want you to be with them. Find out who the survivors are and go out for walks or have coffee with them. Enter their world. Just be part of their life to the extent that they're willing to let you. And don't be afraid to ask them, how are you doing? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for Moses and for the book of Deuteronomy and for the realistic way in which it ends, the end of his life. Everyone dies. I will die. We will all die. Thank you for the wisdom of Scripture and helping us to prepare for that next step, that journey into the marvelous future that you have prepared for the people of God. But you know, for a lot of us, it's scary. The unknown is always difficult. And so we pray that you would help us and that you would comfort us, that you would help us to see all that you have revealed in Scripture about what is to come. We think of our families here at the chapel right now who have loved ones who are moving, it seems, towards the end of life. And we pray that they would know your grace. We pray that you would uphold them by your presence. We pray that they would develop this incredible satisfaction of knowing that their times are in your hands, that they are actually in the hands of the living God, and there's not a better place for us to be. So we ask for your help today and in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.